In 1920, my granddaddy left this country with his wife and one-year-old son and went to Africa, to what is now Zimbabwe. At that time it was Rhodesia. Or actually, at that time I think it was Northern Africa, and then became Rhodesia, and now it's Zimbabwe. But he went to that area to preach the gospel. One of the things that he wanted to do from the very beginning was he wanted to teach the African men to preach and to carry on the work. And so he spent most of his time, or probably half of his time, in not only converting people and trying to convert people, but he spent an awful lot of his time in doing preacher training and teacher training type classes. And so he constantly worked on that, and he did everything he could possibly do to discourage American churches from supporting the native preachers, because it opened up all kinds of doors for problems and abuse, and he felt that they should be responsible for themselves. And so my Uncle Foy continued the same work alongside his father in a different part of the same country after he went back over there, and so he did the same thing and worked with the same thoughts in mind. After he left Africa, the situation became so bad politically, his health was declining. He came back to this country, and after he came back to this country, he wrote commentaries on most of the books of the Bible in the Sindibele language so that the African preachers would have commentaries and Bible study helps. On one of the visits he went back over there, one of the native preachers came to him, and he was asking him about a particular verse in the Bible, and he couldn't find it. And, of course, Uncle Foy looked in his concordance and gave it to him right quick. And it dawned on him that they did not have anything like that. And so he began working on a concordance. And he completed, before he passed away, a complete concordance on the Bible in the Sindibele language. It was published about 6 months ago, over there, printed over there. When I went to see him just a couple of weeks ago, he told me he's 91 years old. He's suffering from dementia to a great extent. He'd had heart trouble so bad he was on oxygen and still could hardly breathe. And he said, Robert, he said, there's one more thing I want to do. He said, the African brethren need songbooks. They need hymn books that's got the music in it. They don't have any with music. And they need hymn books with music so that they can learn how to sing. He said, you think you could help me with that? I don't know if you know or not, but I'm not very proficient in the Sindibele language, so I couldn't be much help there. But he was 91 years old and still looking for something to do. And I couldn't help but think, what would the Lord's church be like if all of us just really were that determined to try to help others grow, help others mature, and try to help others to be faithful in their service to God. This evening, I'd like for us to look at Luke chapter 12. Just the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to be using the overhead. So if you brought your Bibles with you, that's fine. You can open them up and look. If not, you can just listen. This begins under these circumstances. Now, the circumstances were, if you go back to chapter 11, the crowds were growing immensely in following Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come to Jesus, and they had begun asking Him questions, and they were trying to trap Him in some way so that they could accuse Him of something that was wrong. And so they were doing everything in their power to try to trap Jesus in something that He said. Now, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, He began saying to His disciples, first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one whom after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Now Jesus, in this context, has just had this altercation with the Pharisees. If you go back to chapter 11, he had just really gotten hard on the Pharisees and talked to them very plainly about their hypocrisy and about the way they were doing and so on. And now he says to the people, he says, you watch out for the leaven or the influence of the Pharisees. And he said that influence of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Now the word hypocrisy actually comes from, it's a form of the word hypocrite. And the word hypocrite used to be a good word. It has taken on a bad connotation. Now you call somebody hypocrite, that's not very nice. But it used to be a synonymous word. In the Old English, it was a synonymous word with the word actor. It was just simply somebody who played a part, usually in a play of some kind. And so they would have this drama, they would have this play, and you had all these actors and you had these actresses. These were the hypocrites. In other words, they were pretending to be somebody that they were not. Now, it has in later years taken on bad connotation, but that's what the word really means. It means somebody that pretends to be something that they are not. Now, the problem in hypocrisy are a number of things. First of all, you have intentional deception. And you have intentional deception for reasons. One reason is that there is self-deception. People deceive themselves into thinking that they are something that they are not, and it makes them feel good. And so if I can convince myself that I really am something that I'm not, then I feel better about myself. If I can deceive other people into thinking that I'm better than I really am, then I feel superior to them. This is why Jesus over in Luke chapter 12, you remember when he told them parable, we'll talk about this parable a little bit later, or the story a little bit later. But Jesus there said that he spoke to those who considered themselves to be righteous and looked at others with contempt. And these were hypocrites. They looked at themselves, they had deceived themselves into thinking that they were somebody they were not, and now they were deceiving other people into thinking that they were somebody that they were not, and so they felt good about themselves, they felt superior to others around them and looked down on them with contempt. And then if we can convince ourselves that we have deceived God, then we're not responsible for our actions. And this is what hypocrisy is all about. It goes back to this idea of being intentionally deceptive and trying to convince ourselves and convince others and ultimately to convince God that we are something that we are not. But there is another form of hypocrisy that I think we need to look at, and that is the concept of what do others think. One of the biggest reasons for hypocrisy is because people are so concerned about what other people think about them. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? That story is about what do others think about me. That's what it's about. If you look at the chapter just before that, it talks about Barnabas. And Barnabas had sold some property, had given the money to the apostles, they had distributed to those people that were in need, and Barnabas was in good favor of everybody. You know what the next verse says? Ananias and Sapphira had some property. They sold it, and they kept back part of the money, and they lied about it and said, this is all of it. You know why they did that? They wanted to feel good about themselves, and they wanted others to feel good about them. They were concerned about what other people think. They think good of Brother Barnabas. We want them to think good of us. And so what do others think? And that is a real problem because it in itself breeds hypocrisy. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to look at the Pharisees here. And look at what was going on. It's all about what do others think. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say, they have their reward in full, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your alms may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." And so Jesus says the problem here with these hypocrites is they're overly concerned about what other people think. In Matthew chapter 23, we have really what is the parallel passage to Luke chapter 11 that I've referred to already, where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. But in Matthew chapter 23, and I'm not going to, we could read the whole chapter because it all deals with it, but in verse 5 beginning, he says to beware of the Pharisees. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassels on their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. You see, it's all about what do people think. How am I going to be looked at by everybody else? Or is everybody going to hold me up, put me on a pedestal of some kind? And that was what was behind their hypocrisy. Verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And so he says, here you're blocking the way from other people that are seeking to serve God. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide, you strain out a gnat, and you swallow the camel." And so Jesus, over and over and over in this chapter, rebukes them because they are more interested in what people think of them than they are in what God thinks. And so he says they're hypocrites. They pretend to be something that they are not. Matthew chapter 5. There in verse 20, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you should not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that was a bold statement at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus because the Pharisees were looked up to as the religious people of the day. They were looked up to and they were respected by the people as being somebody special. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you won't ever get into the kingdom. And the reason that Jesus said that, and He could say that, is because He knew their heart. And they were putting on a show so that others would look up to them. If we go over to Luke chapter 18, and I mentioned this passage a moment ago, but in Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 9, it says, "Jesus told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. And then He tells this parable, two men that went up to the temple to pray." And you remember the story. It says that the one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Pharisee was the epitome of the religious people. Tax collector was sort of the scum of the earth. Pharisee stood, and he was praying thus to himself. Don't you notice that? He's praying to himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. He's sort of proud of himself, wasn't he? The tax gatherer, he was standing some distance away. He was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. There is no place in the kingdom of God for hypocrisy. And hypocrisy comes from trying to convince others, worrying about what others think, so that they think we're something that we really are not. That goes back to pride. Pride has always been a problem. You remember what James says over in James, I believe it's James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning of verse 5. He says, do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purposely, that He jealously desires the Spirit which is made to dwell in us? But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. What James is saying here is the same thing that Jesus said in the Beatitudes when He said, blessed are they that mourn. He's talking about humbling ourselves in recognition of who we are in the face of God, and mourning for our sinfulness, and depending upon God to make us what He wants us to be. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, there the Apostle Paul talks about humility. And I find it interesting how he sort of introduces the subject of humility. We talk very often about verse 5 and the next several verses where he talks about Jesus and what He did as our example of humility. But back up a little bit. Look at verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit. That's what we've been talking about. Selfishness and empty conceit. Do nothing for those reasons. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out merely for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Now, what Jesus is saying here goes against everything that we have been taught in this world that says we have to look out for ourselves. Excuse me, what Paul is teaching here. But what Paul says here is, you consider others better than yourselves. In other words, give first preference to other people in your lives. When you make a decision, don't look at how is this going to affect me, but how is this going to affect me as well as other people around me? And we make our decisions based on how it affects everybody, not just us individually. And so he says, consider others better than yourselves and do not look out merely for your own personal interest. And the problem with humility is that too often when we really become humble in our spirit and humble in our attitude, And then people begin to recognize our humility, and they begin to tell us how humble we are and how much they appreciate that. And if we're not careful, we become proud of our humility. And when we've done that, we've lost it. You can't be proud of humility. You just simply work on it all the time. But as we look at this, we see that God is the judge. If we go back to our Luke chapter 12, where we started at. There, verses 4 and 5, he said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. God is the judge, and we're going to stand before God. And the thing about God is, He knows. If you back up to verse 2, He says He warns them at the end of verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the very next statement is, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. God knows. And it doesn't matter how good we are at being hypocrites, God knows what we really are inside. And God is the judge. But God is love. Look at verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. God loves us so much. You remember in John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says that this is what love is all about. Not so much that we love God, but that He loves us and He gives His Son as a propitiation for us, to die for us. Verse 8 says, God is love. And we can just go to passage after passage that tells us how much God loves us. And because of that, He's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of us. You remember Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 through 34, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink and wear. Those things God will take care of if we'll put God first. And so we seek God first in His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. But we must confess Jesus as Lord, and we must serve Him. And going back to our text, he says in verse 8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. We must be willing to confess Jesus as Lord. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hold on to one and hate the other, or you'll love one and despise him. You can't serve God and mammon. See, we must put Jesus first in our lives. God is the one who is in charge. In Titus 1 and verse 6, we're told there that we need to be careful that we not deny Him by our actions. You see, it's not just what we say, it's what we do. And we may openly, verbally confess that we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and yet we may live in such a way that demonstrates to people that we don't really believe that. If we're not living for Him. We confess Jesus as Savior easily, but do we really make Him Lord? Lord means Master. Do we really let Jesus be our Lord? To be our master? In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day that all of us will admit to God the Father that Jesus is Lord. Even those that never served Him, even those that denied His existence, even those that nailed Him to the cross will stand before God and they will confess that Jesus is Lord. And we can either confess it now, and He'll confess us before the Father that we're His, or we can deny Him, and He will deny us. Jesus is Lord. And so, over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, and there in verse 23, he said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. The question is, will we be faithful to Him? Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, truly accepting Him not only as the Savior who died for your sins, but as your Lord, as your Master, and give your life to Him. You give your life to Him by confession. You give your life to Him by turning away from sin. You give your life to Him by being baptized in His name. If you're willing to do that tonight, we invite you to come as we stand.